This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the ninth verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Lord is responding to the prayer of Paul. Paul has what he calls a thorn in the flesh, which he described as a minister of Satan that was buffeting him. He said that three times he asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. And after the third time, he said, "The Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" So Paul responds, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Life is filled with sorrows, with pain, with tragedy, with disappointment, with grief. And God does not promise to the believer that we will have some kind of a divine immunity from these things. Sooner or later, into each life, tears will fall. We are living in a world that is cursed because of sin. And one of the curses of sin is death. And if you have not yet tasted the bitter tears of the grief over a loved one dying, in time you will. We don't, or we can't escape it. As a Christian, I face problems, difficulties, disappointments, sorrows, pain. But the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is that for the child of God, these experiences all come through God's filter. They do not happen to me, but what God allows them to happen. And if he allows them to happen, it is only because he is working out a good purpose in my life through them. He's working out his eternal purposes through these things, so that I can rest assured that all things are working together for good in my life, because I love God and he's called me according to his purpose. It is the lie of Satan that says, because you are a Christian, you are now going to have prosperity. You will never be sick. You will not have to suffer pain. That is a lie that Satan often promotes, because it is a lie that has destroyed many people. For they have come to believe that lie, and thus they are not ready for pain. They're not ready for suffering. They're not ready for death. And if pain or suffering or death strikes them and there is no deliverance, then they become so often bitter or angry with God. They believe that God has failed them because they are not prospering as they were promised that they were going to prosper. They're going through hard times, though they were promised there wouldn't be hard times. And thus they are devastated by these things. The person who is always disturbed is the person who never wants to be disturbed, because disturbances always disturb him. The person who is expecting to be disturbed is the person who is never disturbed because he's expecting the disturbances. So God brings disturbances into our lives. If we're expecting them, they don't disturb us. We know God has a plan, God has a purpose. God is working out his plan in my life. Now, when we come against these difficult places in life, if we are wise, the first thing we will do is pray about them. As the lyrics of that song go, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But prayer does not always ensure that the problem will immediately go away, that we are going to be able to escape the pain or the sorrow. While Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that that bitter cup might pass from him, the cup of his suffering and his death. And though he prayed three times that if it were possible that cup would pass, yet it wasn't possible. And so he drank the cup according to the will of the Father, and he has become a classic example of those who suffer according to the will of God. Peter said, "And if any of you suffer according to the will of God, that you should commit your soul unto him as unto a faithful creator." When we're going through the hard experiences, when we're going through our sorrows, our griefs, our pain, we need to just commit our lives and say, "Lord, you are faithful." As the psalmist said, "You're a faithful Lord. And you've got a purpose. You've got a plan. And so, Lord, conform me into the person you want me to be." In the book of Daniel, we have the case of the three Hebrew children. They refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, and thus they were threatened with death. Death in the burning fiery furnace. And they responded to the threat of the king, "We're not even careful how we answer you concerning this matter, because the Lord that we serve is able to deliver us out of your burning fiery furnace. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we still will not bow." Now, maybe they were expecting some miracle. As the fire was being heated and they were bound by the ropes, maybe they were expecting some kind of divine intervention that they won't have to go into the furnace. But they were cast into that burning fiery furnace. But they discovered that the only thing the fire consumed were the ropes that tied them. And so they were walking around in the midst of that burning fiery furnace. As Nebuchadnezzar looked in and his vision, it said, troubled, he scowled, his forehead wrinkled. He said, "Did we not throw in three?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "How is it that I see four walking around and the fourth one looks like the Son of God?" They weren't delivered from, but they were delivered in. God doesn't always deliver us from difficulties, from sorrows, from hurt. But he delivers us oftentimes in it. He's there with us to see us through it. Daniel wasn't delivered from the lion's den. Though the king sought some loophole by which he could deliver Daniel, it wasn't found, and so he was cast into the lion's den. But the Lord was with him in it and saw him through it. God will not always deliver you from the trial, from the problem, but he will deliver you in the trial and in the problem. Paul was writing about the painful experience that he was going through. He called it a thorn in the flesh. But by this term, our English translation, we, I think, sometimes get sort of a misconception. We think of a thorn as maybe something on a pyracantha bush or a rose bush. It's an irritant. We don't like it. But, you know, we can handle it. But the word that Paul used in the Greek that is translated thorn is in the Greek a tent stake. I have a tent stake in my flesh. That's much different than a thorn. A minister of Satan, he said, buffeting me. And so he cried unto the Lord three times that he might be delivered from this tent stake in his flesh. And after the third time, God responded to his prayer. Probably not as Paul wanted him to respond. The Lord did not deliver him from the thorn in the flesh, but the Lord gave to him those words that would help him and encourage him in enduring that thorn in the flesh. For the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." Oftentimes, God does not answer our prayer just as we have asked. So many times, the answer comes, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." It's so important that we, all of us, come to know and to experience this all-sufficient grace, because it will take us through the darkest nights with a smile. It will sustain us when everything else fails. It's the grace that turns your cross into a crown. Paul called it a minister of Satan buffeting him, and he recognized that God has all power over the powers of darkness, and he knew that God could easily deliver him from this minister of Satan buffeting him. But he also came to realize that God had a purpose for this thorn in his flesh. It was that God might reveal to Paul the exceeding riches and glory of God's grace. Because, Paul said, of the abundance of the revelations that were given to me. God revealed himself to Paul in just marvelous ways. In fact, the Lord even took Paul up to heaven for a short visit, allowed him to hear the sounds of heaven. So glorious was this experience that Paul declared that he could not describe it in human language. That would be a crime, because man has not invented words that could possibly come close to describing the excellence of the glory that he experienced while he was there in heaven. And because of the abundance of these revelations, it would be very easy for Paul to just be exalted and say, "Oh, you poor things. If you only had what I had," you know. And so to keep him humble, lest he be exalted above measure because of this abundant revelation given to him, he said, "There was also given to me this thorn in the flesh, this minister of Satan buffeting me, lest I be exalted above measure." There came a day when Paul actually began to rejoice and to thank God for that thorn in the flesh. And he wrote For I reckon that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. It changed his attitude completely. He no longer saw it as a curse, but he saw it now as a blessing. And he goes so far as to glory in it. He said, "Most gladly will I glory in my weaknesses, that the power of God might rest upon me." He looked beyond the weakness and beyond the pain to the glorious fruit that God was bringing in his life, and it forced him, he realized, to stay close to God, that he might experience God's strength. In Psalm 119, David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." He saw that the affliction worked out the purpose. He had gone astray. He was going astray. And the affliction was used by God to bring him back on the path. Before this affliction, I went astray. But now I have kept your word. It brought him to obedience to the word of God. Again, in Psalm 119, he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." He recognized God was working out good purposes in the afflictions. And then finally he said, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that you in faithfulness have afflicted me." God, I recognize you did the right thing. It was in your faithfulness that you afflicted me. Affliction is often the time of our greatest spiritual growth. It is in the storm that the roots are forced to go deep. And affliction often develops a depth of relationship with God that seems unable to develop apart from affliction. Apathy is a deadly spiritual virus that overtakes us so easily, and it spreads so rapidly throughout our entire system. We like being comfortable. We don't like it when we are taken out of our comfort zone. We resent that. There seems to be sort of a nesting instinct in all of us, and we like to just make our little nest and be comfortable in it. Moses wrote a song for the children of Israel and commanded that they learn it and they teach it to their children throughout each generation. This was to become the folk song, a clever tune, so that one of those catchy little tunes that you find yourself sort of unconsciously whistling, and then you start thinking about the words of that tune, you think, "Oh, that's dumb. Why am I whistling that?" You know, sort of meaningless. And so it was one of those things that was designed for them in the future, that as they would whistle this song or they would sing this song, suddenly the truth of it would hit them. As the things were fulfilled, when you go into captivity, he said, then this song will bring to your remembrance why you went into captivity, why God forsook you. And thus it was to be instructive. In this song, when he wrote about Jacob, he said that God found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. And he led him about, and he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirreth up her nest, and fluttereth over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, and bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now, as Moses is teaching them, he is using here this analogy of the eagle who builds its nest high up on the cliff sheer drop. It's for safety purposes that the eagle builds its nest up there on the side of the cliff. Protection for the eggs. And as the hen or the mother eagle hatches the eggs, the little eaglets come forth. They are there, comfortable in the nest as she goes out and brings them back their food. But in time, as they begin to develop feathers, there comes a time when the little eaglets need to leave the nest. They need to learn how to fly. But flying is not natural. It takes some time to get used to flying. And so the mother eagle stirs up the nest. She kicks the little eaglet out of the nest. And it flaps its wings, but it begins to somersault and tumble down towards the rocks as she flutters over the little tumbling eaglet. And the poor little eaglet probably wonders, what's happened to my mother? I didn't do anything that bad. Surely I'm going to be dashed on those rocks. But then she swoops underneath, catches it, and bears it on her wings back to the nest to wait for tomorrow, where there'll be the second lesson in flying. But gradually the little eaglet catches on, just like a child developing the sense of balance in walking. The little eaglet catches on and begins to realize, I can control myself a little bit, and begins to fly. But it's all the process. It has to learn to fly. But it takes disturbances, the stirring of the nest. And oftentimes God stirs our nest. It's to help us to learn, to grow, to develop. Now, Moses, after talking about Jacob and God watching over Jacob, he speaks of Jeshurun. And of Jeshurun, he said, he waxed fat and he kicked. He's grown thick. He's covered with fatness. And in his prosperity, he forsook God, which made him. And he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. He became apathetic. He then provoked God to jealousy with the strange gods. And with the abominations, he provoked him to anger. For they began to sacrifice to devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods whom your fathers feared not. And of the rock that begat thee. God said, you're not mindful. You've forgotten the God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. Never troubled. The nest was never stirred. They were prosperous. They became fat. But they were weak. And they forgot God. You've heard the saying, no pain, no gain. Our coaches used to always tell us that when we'd come limping into the huddle. Paul learned through the thorn in the flesh to praise God. In verse 10, he said, therefore, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the reproaches, in the neediness, in the persecutions, in the distresses for Christ's sake. Now, Paul may be talking about his thorn in the flesh. It may be that it wasn't a single thing, as we often hear, eye problems or whatever. It could be that it was accumulation of all of these things. That it was weakness, physical weakness, as well as the reproaches, as well as being in need, as well as being persecuted or being in distress for Christ's sake. It could be that it was the accumulation of all of these things that he called his thorn in the flesh. But he took pleasure in it now, no longer asking the Lord to remove it, but having received the all-sufficient grace, he recognized that when I am weak, then I am strong. We seldom stumble in our places of recognized weakness. There are areas in our lives where we know that we are weak. We know that we have a problem in that area. So that whenever Satan begins to attack us in that area, we immediately call upon the Lord because we know we're weak. We say, Lord, I'm not capable. I can't handle this. Lord, help me. You're going to have to help me now, Lord. And we rely upon the Lord. And of course, if you rely upon the Lord, he's not going to let you fall. It's usually in our places of strength that we fall. Because as we see this situation developing, we know that that's my strong point. And all right, Lord, bring them on. Watch me handle this one, you know. And because I'm relying upon my own strength, that is the place where I often fall. Paul said, I take pleasure in my weaknesses because when I am weak, then am I strong. And he declared, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. There is where God has a chance to really reveal himself to us in a special way. There's where God reveals his all-sufficient grace. When I'm pressed beyond measure, beyond limits, beyond my capacities, and I know my weaknesses, and I cry unto the Lord, it is there that I discover his strength, his deliverance, and his power. And those become some of the greatest moments of my life because they are times of tremendous spiritual growth in the discovery that his grace is sufficient for me for anything I might ever face. And I'm glad that Paul put in all of these things. Weakness, persecution, reproach, distress. It's all there. No matter what I'm facing, God's grace is sufficient. Today, you might be in distress. You might be in pain. You might be in sorrow. It may look like there's no way out. And you're almost ready to give up. It seems like you've prayed and God hasn't answered. The problem still is there lurking in front of you. Maybe God is speaking to your heart today and saying, don't worry. My grace is sufficient for you, for this situation. And my strength will be perfected in your weakness. So we pray, Father, we thank you for your all-sufficient grace. Sufficient, Lord, for our needs. Sufficient to sustain us during the dark hours. And now, Lord, may we be sustained by your grace as we face the uncertainties of the future. Knowing, Lord, that we'll not come to any chasm that you're not able to bear us safely across. There'll not be any valley so low but what you will bring us out. No raging river so high but that you can take us safely through. And so, Lord, we put our trust in you and in that all-sufficient grace, recognizing, Lord, our weakness. May we discover your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord be with you, and may this be a week of discovery. You're discovering the all-sufficient grace of God for whatever problem you might face. May you discover his presence, his love, and his purpose for your life as God takes us through the valleys. We don't need to fear any evil because he's there.